moving forward, we got, I love this time of year because we're rolling into fall and it's a season change, and it's obviously a time of year where ants are finishing up their harvest, right? And you're starting to see ants probably more in your home because they're at that last final stage where we got to gather, harvest. So that way they can sustain throughout the winter, the colder months and the times that they won't be able to harvest. And so I was thinking about that as we've been invaded by ants ourselves into the fellowship hall, but also, you know, I think most homes will see an ant and the next thing you know, you got more. And then we have this poison that we drop on and we're like, eat them and take them back and die, right? But they always continually come back because they're harvesting, you know? I mean, their life depends on what they harvest and build up. And so I was thinking about this, and so I was like, you know what? I'm going to focus on a sermon from a biblical perspective of what it means to that the harvest is ready, right? And so we're going to look at Jesus and how he mentions that the harvest is ready, but that we need to embrace our call. And what are we called to? It's to mission work, to share the gospel, to share the good news. And so we're going to be today in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38. And the notes should be in your app, if you do have the app. And they actually have places where you can fill in as we go, fill in the blanks, and you have little note sections. It's kind of neat. I'm getting used to my wife's little setup, so I love it. I love it. All right, Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So we think about this, and we can see this. If last night's a good example of, like, you know, someone going out into the harvest field, someone planting seeds, someone mentoring, someone being placed in a person's life, right? And they were obedient to that call. And that call might have been something that was shorter, a period of time, but it was beneficial for planting seeds and watering an individual and let God do the rest, right? And so we today have to look at our call, your call, to mission work. And we have to make this one of the most foundational points of our lives, because if we're not doing this, then we become stagnant within our faith. And we see Christians that are very apathetic, okay? And so our call to mission has to be a foundational point outside of Jesus Christ himself. And so every single one of us today that's in this room has been placed here on this earth for this moment in time to be called to this purpose for which God has called you to. And what I've found through counseling is people struggle to understand their purpose. They're looking for their identity. What am I supposed to do? Where are my gifts? And that lies within your identity in Christ. And so as Christ is walking this walk, and he's walking with these disciples, he's telling them that the harvest is there, but the workers are few. And he's speaking to a few individuals that he knows is going to go out and multiply, right? These are individuals that are going to go out, and they're going to plant the seeds. They are going to share the good news. They're going to share what Jesus taught. They're going to share the gospel. But he's saying that there's countless souls. There's a magnitude of souls that are waiting to hear the good news. They're waiting to hear the good news, and this work is plentiful. See, the Holy Spirit is preparing these hearts to receive this good news because he's drawing them to himself, right? There's not a day that we wake up, and I don't wake up in the morning and say, "God, you know what? I pick you today." We do say that. We say that terminate. Today is the day I surrender to the Lord. But it's not us, per se. It's the drawing of the Spirit to himself, right? Because if we're to wake up and say, "God, I choose you," in a way that kind of makes us a God and decision our own salvation, right? And that's where the sovereignty of God has to be understood. And so he's drawing these individuals, but but the workers are few. You know, I love how the harvest for wheat is representative in the Bible, because they go through and they have the workers and they clear the wheat fields, right? But they leave a certain percentage behind for the ones that are poor, that are hungry, to come and gather the leftovers. And he, they don't intervene. And so if we look at it and we think, if we have no workers in a field full of hay or wheat or corn or whatever it is, and it never gets tended to, what eventually happens? The produce or the product that we're growing and dies, it gets neglected, it falls off, it whatnot, and then it's what has to be what? Burned and then dug up again. And that's scary to think about, because the burning of the product is people in hell, right? And so for us, we have to step in and we have to be those workers. It's hard work. It's heavy work. It's pressing work. It's a place that's going to constantly crush your ego into a humble perspective to the Lord, right? And so that is a moment where it's less about me and more about him as we're working. Yeah, and I love it too, because we all work, we all have jobs, and we go into work and we get disgruntled with this work, but we're working for man at that point instead of working for God, because if we change the perspective on who we're working for, then we should work in joy, right? We miss the blessings when we're disgruntled. And I tell you, it's a reminder that I have to go through all the time, because I want to be here. I would love to get paid to do this. I would love to be able to support my family doing this. And going to work, I feel like I neglect here, but I can't allow that to get in the way, because God has me there and here. And so I'm working two different scenarios, but I'm working for the same God, right? And so we have to be workers willing. And so when we hear this passage and we're going through and we're reading it, we can think, well, he's talking about missionaries, pastors, evangelists. He's not. He's talking to fishermen, tax collectors that left their career and identity to follow him. He's talking to them. And so we have to challenge our thought process, because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a worker in his field. And if you're a worker in his field, you have a mission to fulfill, right? And so this harvest is ready. And this doesn't also mean, sometimes we think, well, the mission we need to go to is those overseas missions, going to different countries, and this, and this, and this, and this. No, 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 no. Our starting point is, obviously, you've heard me say, is your ministry starts within your home. That's your kids, your husbands, your wives, right? That's your moms, your dads, your family members. It's your home, then it's your workplace, and then it's your school, and then it's your community. This is your mission field. Because if we sit here and we do this grandiose thing saying, I'm going to go and support Africa, which some people are called to do it. Cool. I'm not knocking it. But when we have people that are kids that don't have a home or food on our table in our community, we're missing something here. If every church is aligning to the values of let's do this global mission work, then the workers are getting divided, that they can't harvest their own fields in their own homes, right? We want to serve the world. We want to be global, but our mindset has to be intimate in our home first. Because outside of that, we can get sidetracked, confused. We're not walking what we're supposed to be walking, right? The devil can get into the prideful moments of this, and we see it all the time, where individuals are workers and their hearts are probably intent on serving the Lord, but it gets so distracted with popularity, right? And it feels good, right? It does feel good to have that attention. It feels good to have a room full of 100 people sitting there listening to your preaching or conversations, whatever it may be. However, we have to start on a baseline level that, look, we have to apply what we take and what we learn to our families and to our communities. And so we impact people so much with the way that we walk, and with how we show Christ to them. So we're going to look at different scenarios that the Bible shows us, like truths from Scripture, and it's going to be the urgency of the harvest, equipping the workers and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. We're dependent on ourselves, and we can't be dependent on ourselves. And so we always have to be submissive and willing and listening to what the Holy Spirit's guiding us. And sometimes that can be tricky, because sometimes our own thoughts, like, is that my own thoughts? Is that what I'm hearing? Is that what I'm thinking? Is this me, or is this really what God wants me to do? Well, you know, if you step out in faith, either way, God's going to honor something in that stepping out, right? It might not be exactly what you thought it was, but he's going to honor growth in you, humbleness through failure, right? And then what confirmation comes later on was what he talked about last night, is that confirmation is today is confirmation for what I heard when I left my career to start this ministry. There's people here. That's confirmation. And there's lots of times that my wife and I are thinking, are we crazy? Crickets? What's going on here? But it was years of preparation between her and I before he got us ready to really be able to handle here, right? And so let's pray, and then we'll get into these key truths. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for blessing us, Father. Father, please forgive bad dogs that need to learn, Father. Please be with my wife as she has to work with her bad stepdaughter. Father, be with us as we go throughout this message, Father, that you equip our hearts and minds and souls with the servanthood and the missional work that you've called us to do. And that starts in our homes, Father. It starts in our homes, and it overflows into everything else, our workplaces and communities. Father, help us understand how to share the gospel in a way that always sticks to the truths of the gospel. Father, give us courage to step out and to share in faith to people that may be primed and ready to be harvested, Father. Thank you for using us. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. And thank you for Jesus paving the way for us to be able to walk this walk of sanctification and be with you all for eternity, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. So the urgency of harvest. Matthew 9, which we just read, 37 through 38, he tells the disciples that the harvest is plentiful, that people all around us, there's people ripe for this harvest, they're ripe for this gospel, they may not look like it, right? And so we cannot set an expectation on what we think God has for people that are ripe. Sometimes they look like individuals that are just coming off drugs. They may come in a bad situation. Maybe they're coming through a divorce. Maybe they're coming from abusive situation. Or maybe they come from spiritual abuse. Maybe they're coming from a cult. We don't know what this looks like, but we need to look around at every interaction we have at the grocery stores, at the gas stations, on the street, at our workplace, that these people are ripe for the gospel. And you easily know who's ripe and who's not, because it's either peace and joy and like receiving or gnashing of teeth. And you see the difference. If you're going to walk up to someone and you're like, hey, can I just talk to you about Christ? Right? Well, maybe that individual's not ripe. So don't invest a whole lot of time with that individual, because it's going to be nothing but combative, right? But there's going to be an individual that comes up and they're looking at you and they're listening. They're not combative. They might not believe, but you know that look, right? I think we've all experienced it. That the Holy Spirit's drawing them, they're not too sure of what's happening. They're ripe. They're overly ripe for harvest, and it's you that's going to share the good news. Only you for that moment in time. Now, you can fail and not be obedient and share, and then God will use someone else to come along. If they're ripe, they're going to be shared with, right? Plain and simple. But allow God to use us in that moment, not someone else. And we can see this with Saul in King David's story. He picked Saul, right? But Saul did not. He was in his own flesh. He was in a comparison trap. He was corrupted. You know what I'm saying? He didn't repent. And then King David comes along and he had a repentant heart, but yet he was still a sinner, right? He still did these awful things, but he repented and he said, search my soul, search the depths. And we know, even with King David's life, there were still consequences that still came. So we have to look at this and we have to think about it in our lives, that God is preparing these individuals' hearts to receive this gospel. And that's the invitation for kingdom thinking, right? So for eternity with God, what a blessing that is when someone comes. And I was so happy for Trinity, you know, when you said what you said about him going and praying with your, was it your grandma, right, and your uncle or something. What a blessing. You know, that meant a lot. So that shows you that these people were hungry and they're lonely because maybe they can't make it to church or maybe they can't do this. We need, as a church, need to go to them and spend time and say, look, we know you can't make it to a building, but the church body of Christ still loves you. That we're willing to go after you and meet you where you're at to love on you, to share the good news and to share that Christ is in your life. And it's just amazing. But if we look at John chapter 4, 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The time is now, right? So the time is, what do? We often sit there and we want to plan, and next thing you know, the time now is 6 months later, right? So Jesus is saying to his disciples and these individuals, and he's sitting in this place in the context of where you have Samaritans coming and going, and you see them, and he's sitting there saying, they are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. I love this because we delay. We always have the propensity to delay our outreach, to delay our mission, to delay what God has called us to do, but souls continue in that moment of delay to live without hope of Christ. Right now, they're not believers. They haven't repented and believed. So they, at any moment, could potentially perish if we're not obedient to share the gospel on the mission field that we're called to share. So every moment matters. How many times in your life you say, I should have talked to that person, and you don't have the chance anymore? I see a lot more because of the field that I come from. A lot of overdoses, suicides, all that, but I should have talked to him. That's something heavy to sit on the rest of your life, is because that was a moment that I could have been called to share, a missional moment of the gospel to someone that just took their life, right? What would that look like with that young man that was struggled with mental health, that went off in the fields and killed himself? I wonder who reached out to him prior. Or did they just label him as too far gone and not understood, and why can't he get his life together? Does that make sense? We can't label people that are struggling with mental health or whatever's going on is that they just need to get their life together. What we need to do is make sure we as a church have the resources to bring them in to make sure they get all the resources provided to them. Yes, it's going to be ugly. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be confusing. And yes, sometimes it still ends in the same result. Every moment matters. I remember watching that. He's missing. He's missing. He's missing. I don't know who he was. Everyone in town, he's missing. And in my gut feeling, I knew, without even knowing this individual, that he's no longer with us. It's just, that's the pattern of people. They're in so much torment. The only way they see out in this mental health, their minds are so wrapped and twisted that death is much better than living in the body they're living in the mind they're living in. So every moment matters, okay? So we have to think about people in your life. Think about your friends. Think about your coworkers, your neighbors, your families. Are they living with the joy and peace of knowing Jesus? Think about this. And are we willing to step out and share the gospel with them? Because as I spoke that, I guarantee your minds were thinking about someone, right? someone popped up saying, I don't know about their soul. I don't know if they know Jesus. And I know some of you also too is like, I've tried. But we can't stop trying with someone we know that is ripe for the harvest. Right? We got to keep trying. We got to keep loving on them. And it's frustrating. I get a lot of sessions and people that are all, they need help. I'm here for you. I'm waiting. When are you going to surrender? I'm waiting. No show. I'm here. I don't get bitter and deny them the next time they're ready. I'm here available for when they are ready, because that might be my moment and my time for God to use me for that missional work to share the gospel and good news with that individual. Do it in the flesh. Do I get frustrated sometimes? Yes, because I want all people to get it. I want all people to hear the good news. I want all people to work on themselves and evaluate their hearts like Jesus calls us to do. Because the world is hurting, right? The world is hurting all around us. People amongst us are hurting, and people have a good mask of that hurt, and they can present in such a way that we never even know it until we hear Jane Doe just committed suicide. So we have to intently listen to people and understand and meet them where they're at. But people are also so desperate for purpose, identity, and truth. We see that all around. We especially see this in kids. When they're hungry, like they want to fit in the right crowds, they got to do this, they got to play this sport, and they got to be this smart, and they got to do this. The world's just crushing these kids because the devil is tricking them. That's where they find their identity, is in where their worth is and what sport it is and how smart they are and this, and it's not in Christ. So we have a lot of children running around with no foundational point understanding who Christ is, and their identity is bombarded because the one thing they're supposed to know, they don't. And that grows up for individuals searching, and they get denied, and they let down, their baseball career ends, and they go to drugs, they go to alcohol, because they don't know who they are. I can't tell you how many guys I've counseled that were baseball superstars that went to the street because they had to have that fame, and they had to have that adrenaline rush of that attention of center stage, and they become drug dealers. Because they're trying, they lost a sense of identity of who they are, because we as individuals are prepping them from little to adulthood that baseball or sports or this or that is important. It's fun, and God's made these things. It's meant to be fun. But that is not their identity. Their identity should be in Christ. So we see that people are desperate for this purpose and identity and the truth. How many times you go online and you see false information, right? You believe it and then like, oh, that was fake. That was just a lie. Or you see people on TikToks and social media that are bringing these false news things just to get likes, time watched, right? Minutes watched. And you're sitting there thinking, what in the world? The devil is definitely interweaving that the truth is so hard to obtain from a world standard, but people don't go to the Bible where we know the truth is. We can all go to the truth, but we want to run to different sources, whatever fits our agenda. This Bible here, it's going to tell me things that, oh no, I have to die to myself. I have to walk away from this. I have to stop doing this. This can't be the truth. I'm going to make my own truth. We've heard these conversations. So they're searching for the truth in wrong places. They're going to the world. They're going to media. They're going to peers. They need to come here to the Word. Biblical literacy. But the good news is that we have the answer. When we're working with these individuals, we have the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. The way he role modeled his life, the way he lived, the way he taught, the way he operated his missions, his models and methods, everything he's done, he is the answer. His works on the cross, he is the answer. So what are we doing? Are we throwing scripture down someone's throat? No. We're showing relational love to an individual, and they know we're not perfect, but yet we have joy and peace in our lives, and we're stepping every day in the right direction closer to God, and they want to know why and how. That's where we share the answer of Jesus Christ in us and through us, our story, our testimony, our actions, behaviors, everything we do outside this building of four walls that we call a church. The harvest is not just out there somewhere. It's in your immediate surroundings. Last night was a good example, right? We have people that are ripe for the harvest that are coming and seeing because they don't have to be here, right? But they're here. So that's a good indicator that if they're stepping in here and they're coming back, then they're ripe for the harvest. But yet, how much of that individual has been labeled, identified to something else that we can't see past those labels, and so no one's no longer harvesting to that person. Does that make sense? So we know that they're coming back. Now we got to catch them before they run out that door, right? Because they want to run out real quick. But the fact that they can come in here and they're not judged and they feel comfortable and they come back, that will work into a gospel conversation, right? So Christ is the answer. Our immediate surroundings, we have someone that we're called to. So who in your life needs to hear the gospel? Think about that. Write that on your heart. Permeate that in your brain today. And I want you to look for opportunities to engage in spiritual conversations with that individual. You know, sometimes that's just a simple text. Don, you used to send texts to the ladies, right? I don't know if you do it anymore, right? You still do it every day. That's valuable. That's valuable. You don't know how important that is. You might not feel it on your end. You might feel that no one says anything or no one this or no one cares and this and this. That's what the devil wants to let you know. But people, that might be what someone hangs on to through that entire day. And you were obedient enough to just send it, right? And you don't send it out of automation, autopilot. I feel like you send it out of genuine care because what you're sending is what God's working on you, right? And that's what we should all be. So now we have to look at equipping the workers. So many of us feel inadequate, right? It's an easy feeling to feel. I'm inadequate to stand up here to preach. I'm inadequate to go out and share the gospel. I'm inadequate. Dakota said that last night. I'm inadequate to be up here. I don't have all the answers. What if they reject me? Those are the things that play in our minds, but God equips those he calls. So have you ever had a conversation where you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Like, it happens up here all the time. There's moments, and my wife said, you got to preaching. And I was like, what? There's a moment where the Holy Spirit is equipping you to talk in a certain way and giving you the words to say at a specific time to where part of this is me and my preparation, but then the Holy Spirit is working through me to make sure what needs to be said is truthful, accurate, and responsive to your hearts. Okay? So in Ephesians 2:10, you don't have to turn to it. Paul reminds us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we really look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, who's doing the work? God, right? He is molding everything. He's the great orchestrator, right? He's up there conducting. He's making sure, but what we need to do is be submissive, obedient to his call. He's going to use you if you allow it. We can still choose to ignore him and to do what we want to do. I just keep thinking about when Saul said, my anointing has left him. Could you imagine? What if, and I know it will not happen, but what if you were Saul, and that day God said, I'm done with you. you're no longer anointed. Go find King David, son of Jesse. What? We have Jesus Christ as our mediator. And as long as we repent and believe and we're in him, we're walking in him and through him, we have that promise that he's never going to leave us and forsake us. So God doesn't expect us to go into this mission field unequipped. And he provides every tool that we need, and he promises that he's going to be with us every step of the way. He's there. He's there even when the moment and the feeling doesn't feel like he is. But we know that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and he wasn't with them physically, but everything that they had in their minds and their hearts, he was with them, right? His words spoke. His actions spoke. His mission spoke, and they were never alone. Now, those disciples, do you think maybe they're like, how would Jesus answer this? Did we answer it correct? Those conversations are really real. The Bible doesn't record some of those conversations, but they do record some where Jesus is like, did you hear what I hear? Do you hear anything? Right? We have to hear. We have to listen. See, do you think Moses didn't feel inadequate? He felt inadequate. He said, Lord, send someone else, right? Jeremiah felt like he was too young to be a prophet. But God provided exactly what they needed for the exact moments for which they were called. So God, we hear this saying, God isn't looking for perfect people, because if you think you're perfect, you miss the point. What he's looking for is willing people. People willing to step outside of themselves, their own agendas. So Matthew 28:19-20, this is all in our notes, and I'll send them out to you. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. Jesus Christ promised this to his disciples. And when has Jesus ever been a liar? Never. But our doubts in our hearts, the devil tries to trick us and make them think that he's not with us, right? And that's a scary place to be, because sometimes it's so real of a feeling that we almost think that. But here in Matthew 28:19-20, he talks about the Great Commission, and he says that, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Don't go make disciples of just your like kind. All nations. And surely I am with you always, forever, until the end of age. And that's a blessing, because if we're in Christ, we know we're going to be in eternity forever in heaven. So that age will never end if we're in Christ and we're with him in eternity. So where is God calling you to step out in faith? Even if you feel unequipped. And in that moment, are you relying on God's strength and provision, or are you relying on your own abilities? I tell you what, standing here, I've never doubted myself in a good way so much. Before, I was confident in who I was and the skill sets and the abilities that I had. But the longer I stand here, the more that mindset gets crushed. And I look at, I don't want validation from you all. I only want validation from God. But I look at my wife and we have that conversation. It's like, what was that? You know, like, it's hard, but it's a humbling moment because it's less of me and more of him. The third thing is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't fulfill any of these messages or missions or anything on our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that is guiding us. He's allowed the Holy Spirit to come. And Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is coming here to help guide you, to correct you, and to show you this path of sanctification, to reach out for what? The glorification of God himself and the mission of what Jesus did we call the gospel. It's not here to self-boast, to be self-righteous. It's that we're going out because of the Holy Spirit. And I love this because I'll say it every time I can. Jesus is still not done working because he left here. He ascended to heaven to go and prepare a place for who? Toby. No one else. Us. Amen. Thank you. Amen. That's the first amen. All right. Us. Us. But he's calling us while we're here to be active in our faith to go and spread the good news. But this verse also reminds us that it started at home, Jerusalem, then everywhere else. So if it starts in Jerusalem, which is their home, it starts in our home, and then it expands outwardly, right? Because once it starts expanding outwardly, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Who believes this? Toby, good job. We have to believe this. That's foundational, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Romans 8:11. So you're not going out alone. God himself is with you. Think about this. He's guiding your steps. He's guiding your words. He's opening your hearts. As he's opening the hearts of the people that he has called to himself that are ripe for the harvest. So if we rely on the Holy Spirit and we're dependent on that Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was dependent on his Father, getting away in the morning to pray, to align his will with his Father's will, to make sure he's doing what God has called him to do. Jesus modeled this. So we have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in all aspects of our life. Now, I've seen stories of people talking that they're not going to even cross the road without the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's ridiculous. Okay? We are dependent on the Holy Spirit, but your every action, every encounter, if you're within Christ and the Holy Spirit's within you, every decision you're making should be guided with a noble heart because of him. An honorable heart. I don't need God to walk with me. He's going to be with me, but I don't need to pray just across the road. That's wild. We get caught up into this legalistic form of prayer and dependent on the Holy Spirit. What he's called us to do is to seek him to share the good news, to be corrected, to be convicted, to be counseled, right? Who's the great counselor? Holy Spirit. When you're in a situation and you think, that's not right, and you still do it, what's that like? I should have listened. Your gut, your body, your soul tells you something's not right. Sometimes we ignore it, and sometimes we get into a doozy of trouble, don't we? But remember, when we do listen and we're obedient, we still give thanksgiving to God. Because it's a powerful thing to, in the midst of your trials and tribulations, in the moments of doubt, that we still give thanks to God for what we do have. It changes our tune, doesn't it? It changes the way we look at things. And so, with that being said, the harvest is ready, and the workers are few. Truth be told, is I can look at the empty seats, but that would be only the world's fleshly way of thinking, right? I look at the full seats. Those are my workers. Those are his workers. That's the ministry's workers. This is who's going to go out to their families, right? What a blessing that is. And we get to share this together as a big family under God, under Christ, as one body. So, in theory, Toby, your family means a lot to me. Just as Brent, Don, and Clayton, you all mean the same. We should care about one another because we're one body. Does that make sense? So therefore, if I'm reaching out to my family, it's not only just my home, it's us. It's who's watching. It's who I'm counseling, right? So let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Father, thank you for the reminder that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, Father. Help us step up and to be those workers for you, Father. So help us be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, Father, in ways that matter, Father. And don't let us get caught up in legalistic or traditional ways of thanking, Father, but that we are responsive to the Holy Spirit, that we're responsive to the guidance and the prompting, Father, but that we slow down and listen and forgive us for the moments that we don't. Forgive us for the moments when other things take priority of you. Father, forgive us for the moments that we've missed sharing the gospel. Father, forgive us for the moments that we're in the grocery store and we just want to get in and get out and we don't care about anyone else at that moment. Father, help us have a caring heart, to have a loving heart, to have a non-judgmental heart or critical spirit, Father. Help us be like Christ in all ways, Father, and forgive us where we've fallen short, and renew us daily. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.